Let us pray. Breathe in this place, O God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as your scriptures are read, our minds would open, our hearts would unlock, and we would be enlivened to receive the risen one among us. Amen. Our first reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. It's the continuation of a story that begins earlier in the chapter with verse 13. Jesus has risen. He has appeared to Mary. And as some folks are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they are joined by someone who is a stranger, and as they walk the 7 miles or so between Jerusalem and Emmaus, this person talks to them, and it's a wonderful conversation. It is not until they gather around the table and the bread is broken that they realize that the stranger who's been with them is Jesus. The passage I'm about to read takes place after that Emmaus story, and it takes place back in Jerusalem with those disciples who have stayed in the city, and they are gathered together in a room. Hear now God's word. While the disciples were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Our second reading this morning comes to us from the first letter of John, chapter 1 through the first verse of chapter 2. As I read this all this week, I imagined that this might have been what those disciples would have said after their encounter with Jesus in that room. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from God and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not know what is true. But if we walk in the light, as God Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, the one who is faithful and just will forgive us, forgive our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and God's word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, some of you know this about me. I am an avid sports radio listener. For several years now, I have let the stories of athletes and sports teams keep me company as I traveled many years to seminary in Richmond and now back and forth to Charlottesville. Recently, though, I have noticed a subtle shift in the advertisements that interrupt the lighthearted, often good-natured banter between the hosts and among the guests. Now, the ads have, not surprisingly, long been decidedly male in their intended demographic. I am guessing that they simply aren't taking account for the middle-aged female pastor audience. So very often I have let my mind wander during these commercial interludes until now. It seems to me that for a very long time, the key words in those commercials were things like beer and wings and sometimes Dollar Shave Club. But now, there's a whole new set of words I hear. Words like protect, lock, safety, and worry. I hear advertisement after advertisement pushing alarm systems, alert options for your phone when your doorbell rings and you're at work so you can see who is there. Even cameras that will video the perimeter of your home so that you might be able to have footage of someone who is breaching sort of the perimeter of your property. It seems that we have forgotten, or the advertisers have forgotten, those appeals to those working people with their advertisements for boots and tools, or that leisure audience of Saturday's doubleheader of grilling and lawn mowing. No, there's a new seller on the radio. And that seller is fear. Chaos reigns outside the safety of our locked doors and windows. Confusion swirls about whom we can trust. Suspicion mounts. Distrust takes over. Doubt creeps in about what we've always thought and believed to be true. We grow anxious over how to keep ourselves, our loved ones, our property safe. And we forget all others. And in fear and terror, we shut ourselves in while at the same time walling others out. Yes, the new bestseller is fear. And it seems that we have all bought into this closed system, this locked and loaded system that promotes safety and security above all else. And it is powerful, this fear. For you see, fear holds us captive, and it blocks our view of the world. It steals our ability to know and experience joy even when it appears right in front of us. It makes us forget what we know. And it renders us silent to proclaim any other truth. And this fear, well, it's not new. For in today's gospel scene, we find something so similar, and it feels so real, doesn't it? The world of those disciples has been turned upside down. There is a sense of this upheaval outside, and a sense of turmoil, of doubt and fear within. These are folks who cannot be sure of what's going on in the city, and they can't begin to unravel the knot of what they've been through. You see, there are these stories and rumors about Jesus, all of which seem to contradict what they have seen with their very eyes on that hill at Golgotha. You see, they can't unsee the horror of the crucifixion, the bruised and bloody body of their Lord on the cross, and they cannot let go of their complicity in it. They are filled with questions whenever they hear this crazy talk that Jesus has been sighted. First there was Mary, and now there are these folks who have run breathless from a 10K from Emmaus, telling this story of walking and talking and heartwarming and eye-opening and bread-breaking, and all those disciples can say is, stop! Stop with all that talk, it's too much. And those doubts and those fears pour forth as they share with each other in that locked room, that safe, that secure room, that walled up and closed in room. And so when Jesus appears where they are huddled together, he speaks the only antidote to their fear. He says to them, peace. Peace be with you. You see, what Jesus offers in that word is not safety from danger, and it isn't security about a future. The peace that he talks about and he offers them is shalom. Shalom is the possibility and promise rooted in God that order and well-being and compassion and love are present. Present with them right there, right then. Now you and I might imagine that those gathered in that room would have heard this blessing and reacted with joy. But indeed, they do not. They are so shaken. They believe that what they are seeing is a ghost. And so Jesus follows his word of peace with this question, why Are you frightened? I read one writer this week who said, the translation might have been, why are you freaking out? And then he says to them, come. Come and look at me. See my hands and my feet. Touch me and know that I am. I am the one you know. I am the one who has been with you. Now you and I, we can certainly understand how hard it would have been for these people to grasp and get their head around what they were seeing, because you see, fear makes us disbelieve what we know. And yet Jesus keeps placing before them ways to find their way outside of fear's clutches. Touch me. Look at me. And then this wonderful, comforting, ordinary question. Hey, do you have anything to eat? And like that earlier scene in Luke, where the breaking of the bread opened the gathered ones' eyes to who was before them, Jesus, in this simple act of eating a piece of boiled fish, brings these disciples back out of their dark place where fear had led them. The power of fear is not new. And you and I would agree it's familiar to us too. After all, bad stuff has happened, and we seem to have every reason to be afraid. I was teaching high school in 1999 when the tragedy at Columbine High School happened. And in the years that followed, I learned all kinds of new lockdown procedures and code red drills. And in 2004, I will never forget, crouching in silence in the corner of my room, far away from the locked door, with my students who were far too numerous and far too big for me to gather around and hold and grasp with my arms, as we waited out what was an active shooter drill, an incident that they thought was real. Now, it turned out it was a false alarm, a mistake, but I will never forget what it felt like during those deathly quiet minutes as we sat huddled in fear. And so when the drill was over and we moved back into our seats, I remember feeling compelled to walk around that classroom and touch each one of my students on the shoulder or the back or the top of their head. A mark of reassurance, a reminder of our presence in that place together, even in the midst of our fear. It seems so important to be reminded of our connection to each other in some real and tangible way. And once that door was unlocked, we needed to have our hearts opened again too. It was as if we needed to be brought back to life. Which is how I see what Jesus does with his disciples. He brings them back to what they knew about him. He brings them back in reminding them of the words he spoke to them as he walked and talked and taught in their presence. He reminds them of everything written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms that must be fulfilled, he says. And then he opens their minds to the scriptures so that they might understand what they were called to do from their fright and alarm, from their doubt and their disbelief, from the closed and locked door of that room, Jesus calls them back to life and he says to them, "You are witnesses." He commands them to tell the good news of repentance and forgiveness to the whole world. He reminds them what it is that they are called to do, to bear witness. Now, it is not easy, this thing that Jesus commissions them to do, this bearing witness. Indeed, it is risky and dangerous and filled with any number of pitfalls, because you see, bearing witness means putting our need for security behind us. Bearing witness means telling of Christ's living, tangible, transformative presence in our lives. And bearing witness means pointing out where the living Christ is present in the world, breaking through barriers and borders of fear, standing with those who are afraid and in doubt, eating with sinners, and opening hearts to God's ongoing promise of shalom. It means bearing witness to the whole world of what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. But you might say to me, "But there's so many contradictions. We see things and we experience things in our lives that seem to be in opposition to all that we have thought and said and heard and believed about God's presence. I mean, what do we do when we encounter the realities of poverty and injustice, isolation, neglect, disease? What do we do when, despite all kinds of justice seekers leading the way and freedom fighters offering themselves on the front line, we still live in a world that remains oppressive to so many of God's beloved children? And what do we do when our children are killed in schools, or bombs fall on Syria? What do we do when the widow and the orphan are turned away at our gates? What do we do?" We bear witness. We bear witness to what we know is true. We testify that Jesus shows up. We testify that Jesus comes to be present with those he loves and stand in their midst. We testify that Jesus opens hearts and minds to renewal made possible in repentance and forgiveness. We testify that he calls those who follow him to tell others. And those followers, well, we testify that they're a motley crew of doubting, questioning, hiding, failing, helpless, hopeless followers. We testify that he calls them all. And we testify, like our brothers and sisters before us, as witnesses, credible and reliable, unshakable, willing witnesses, ready to proclaim to the world what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and what we have touched with our hands. We have seen it, and we testify to it. We testify that in Christ we have, you and I, been called to be involved in the remaking of this world in the shape of God's kingdom. We testify peace. We testify justice. We testify that what is now will not always be, because we testify Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.